Well, good morning. How are you? Well, this morning, I'm in the book of Nehemiah, kind of to get you up to speed. This is where the patriots now are leaving Babylon and going back to Israel. At this particular time, Cyrus, under the Persian Empire, had defeated King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Cyrus, when he takes over that region, he sends everybody back home. He says, go back to your own nations. And so we have these patriots that go back to Israel to restore and build Israel. And the first one was Zerubbabel. Next one was Ezra. And so now this morning we're looking at Nehemiah. Now, I call them patriots because many of the Israelites stayed in Babylon and didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. And these men and women who wanted to go back, they remembered the old days. They remembered, and not only those that were still old and still could travel, but there were many young that remembered the great stories and read the Bible of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So these patriots went back to Jerusalem. So this is the third group that's going back to Jerusalem. It's Nehemiah. But before he ends up going back, God gives him a burden. And this morning, I want to look at that burden and how we too can have burdens from God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for your Holy Spirit that does that sweet operation in our souls and awakens us up for not only the relationship that we might have with you, but for great works, Lord. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would open up our thoughts and our hearts, that we would see you in a more clearer way, that we might know you the better than when we came in through those doors. And so speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Nehemiah chapter 1. It says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year that I was in Shushan, which is, by the way, modern day Iran. He was in Shushan, the citadel, which would be the palace in during the wintertime, they would move into this particular palace. And so Nehemiah is here. He's in Shushan in the citadel. And it says there, and that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity and the providence are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So Hananiah, the brother of Nehemiah, comes back from Jerusalem with bad news. The patriots ended up going. They began to do the work, but through many persecutions, troublesome times, they have put aside these projects. And so Hananiah came back with sad news. Now, notice how this moves Nehemiah here. It says there in verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I suppose that Nehemiah woke up to an ordinary day. He was the cupbearer for the king, strategically put there by God. And God does that, by the way. He puts us strategically in places for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And so we see here Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the greatest king on planet Earth at this particular time. And so here he wakes up to an ordinary day, just like all the other days, going to serve the king. It's probably here that he would go out to the gates and he would sit there and watch people come in and out. And that was typical for many of the leaders and elders to sit there and watch as people would come in and out of the gates. It was just an ordinary day. And, you know, I say that because I love the ordinary days of the saints in the Bible. Think about Moses, who was just an ordinary, he woke up to an ordinary day taking care of his sheep. He'd been doing that for 40 years. You know, how would you enjoy that? 40 years taking care of sheep, and then an ordinary day turns out to be an extraordinary calling by God. It's there where he sees the burning bush, and the burning bush is not consumed. If a lightning would strike something, of course it would burn it up and it would dissipate and disappear. But here, the burning bush was not consumed. And so as Moses walked to the burning bush, it was there that God began to speak to him and give him that extraordinary calling. Of course, King David, before he was king, he was just a shepherd. He was the youngest of many brothers. And of course, Samuel came, according to God's will and purpose, to anoint somebody from David's family. And so they went through all the brothers and they said, "Do you have one more?" And of course they said, "Oh, we have a little guy. He's out in the field taking care of sheep. His name is David." And Samuel said, "Well, bring him in here." And as soon as he walks in, the Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel and says, "This is the boy or the man that shall take care of Israel." An ordinary day turns out to be an extraordinary calling. I think of the disciples, you know, Peter, John, James, they're mending their nets, you know, just taking care of nets. And then just like an ordinary fisherman would do on every other day is taking care of the nets. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." An ordinary day turning out to be an extraordinary calling. I say all that to say that this morning you woke up to an ordinary day. An ordinary day that you typically would take on a Sunday to come to church, get ready, and just meet with the Lord here and hear from his word and his servant as they would teach through. An ordinary day. But what if today is different? What if today turns out to be an extraordinary calling upon your life? Now look at what happens here to Nehemiah in verse 4. It says, "So when he had heard these words, that the city was in great distress, reproach, the walls of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire." It says there that Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And it says there, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now notice that God put this heavy burden into Nehemiah's life in an instant, in a moment. Burdens typically come from God. You know, if you have a burden for the nation of the United States of America, or a burden for your local school, the colleges or the high school, or whatever it is, a burden for your husband or your children, whatever it is, it's typically begins with the Lord. And the Lord begins to give you a burden. And what do you do with that burden is very important. Here, Nehemiah is overwhelmed. Now, it says that he wept. Now, you have to remember that Nehemiah is not one of those, you know, crybabies kind of guys crying and whining about everything. He's a man's man. If you remember later on in the story, there's these guys that kind of walk away from God's order and God's way. And he walks up to him. He says, "What is wrong with you?" And he grabs their beard and he pulls it out of them. You're like, okay, I would never do that to any church member, you know. But Nehemiah is a man's man. He's a tough hombre, you know, and here he is, he's crying and he's weeping before the Lord. And that's a good place to start. Understanding who you are before God is very important, or understanding who you are in the situation is just as important. Understanding, what can I do about the circumstances or the situation or what I see? I think about the many schools that I pass by and think, how can I get in there to share about Jesus? And now we've had some pretty amazing opportunities in America to share at different public schools and public arenas in the universities and high schools. And I tell you, it simply was a burden that God would place in my heart and my wife's heart, and we would pray, and then God would open those doors. And that's what's going to happen to Nehemiah. He brings it to the proper place, or the proper person, I should say. He brings it to God, who can do something about it. Now, if God chooses to use you to do the work, praise God. But that's fearful stuff. We don't usually like to talk about that. What? No, I don't want to go up to the high school. I definitely don't want to go to the university and share with these guys. It scares us. But it's interesting how God comes in and begins to do the work in our souls that causes us to be comfortable with, or to find comfort in being uncomfortable. You know, that's a phrase I like saying a lot. God has taught me to be comfortable being uncomfortable, you know, and so, which is a lot even now. But anyways, it goes on. It says there that he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He can do something about it. So it's necessary to bring your burdens to the throne room of grace and allow God to do something about it. And that's what Nehemiah does. And so he has this burden. His burden is for Jerusalem. And now he brings it before God, because what can I do about this situation? In verse 5, he begins to pray and he says this, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with those who love you, you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayers of your servants, which I pray before you now day and night." Listen, that burden should not leave you. A lot of times we, as you know, Americans, we sweep the burdens under the carpet, or we hide it with other burdens or other things that are not just as important. And we begin to, the burden that God puts in your heart begins to fade. But it ought not to. In fact, it says here that Nehemiah began to pray before the Lord day and night. And that's something that we need to do. Pray, as some would say, until something happens. Amen? That's really important, that we would never let those burdens flee from our hearts. I think of my father-in-law, who, you know, when I inherited him through marriage, you know, and he was not saved. For my wife gave her life to the Lord at 12, and then for some 20 years tried to win him over, and then I came into the picture, and now it's my turn, you know. And so, you know, and it, you know, some of the stories are quite hilarious. You know, I remember the first time we're sitting on a table, and it's just him and I outside in the backyard while everybody's inside. And he says to me, "How do I let go of my hands of the steering wheel of my life and give it to God?" You know, and so I tell him the whole story of, you know, God sees around the corners. He sees the broken roads. He sees the washed out roads. And so he directs us. And so I began to share those nice little stories with him. And I said, "Hey," his name was Bud. I said, "Hey, buddy, you want to give your life to the Lord?" He says, "No, I was just wondering how you did it." You know, and I'm like, oh my goodness. So I began to pray, and God gave me a burden for him. But it was years later. Years later, and if I would have gave up on that, I wonder what would have happened. Of course, God is sovereign, God is in control, and God could have used somebody else. But God, don't bypass me, you know? So one day, now we fast forward, you know, many years into his life, and he says to me, "Bon, I know that you go to Mexico a lot, and you like doing social work." And I said, "Yeah, I love to bring, you know, food and clothing and all that goods as a platform to preach Jesus Christ." I didn't tell him that. I said, "Yeah, I like social work, you know." And so he goes, "I want to go with you." And I said, "Okay." So every message that I prepared for the people was really for him. You know, and he didn't know that until years later. And he goes, "Ah, you are dirty." You know, and so this is like the third time now we're going to Mexico. And he says to me, "You know, Bon, I don't understand. What is being born again and being saved all about?" And, you know, I'm getting ready. I'm in a van with a trailer, and I'm getting ready to pick up my wife and other friends to go to Mexico. And so he's in the back seat, and I'm driving. I have a friend in front, and he's asking me these questions. And so I said, "Well, that's interesting. Why would he ask that question?" You know, so I answered his question. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, he wants to give his life to the Lord right now." So I turned to him as I'm driving. I go, "Hey, buddy, you want to give your life to Jesus?" He said, "Absolutely." I'm like, I better pull off the side of the road before he changes his mind, you know? So it's a, you know, I pull off the highway there, and, you know, and we said the sinner's prayer, and he gave his life to Jesus right there. But I never cease praying for him. As God would give you a burden, do not stop. Bring it before the throne room of grace. But notice here, he says there in verse 5, he goes, I pray the Lord God of heaven, oh great and awesome God. Knowing who God is so important. Understanding that he's just not the man in the sky or the cowboy that, you know, rides the great white horse, you know. And, you know, it's that high reverence respect that you have, that he is God, he's the creator of the universe, and you're this little speck of dust, you know, that's here on planet Earth. And understanding who he is, you come humbly and you pray. Oh, great and awesome God. And then, you know, you who keep covenants. Now, of course, Nehemiah is building here to kind of hold God to his word. And so it continues now in verse 7. And I, you know what I like about, before I move on, is that he says this, I pray before you now day and night before the children of your servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel, and we have sinned against you. Now, I love that he's confessing his sins with the people, knowing that we're sinners and we need to come before God with purity. And the only way to do that is to confess our sins and give our lives to Jesus. In the Old Testament, they were looking to the promise of Jesus Christ. We look back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. So the same way, by faith. And so here they come to God Almighty through really the blood of Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. And so he brings that before God. He confesses his weaknesses. He confesses his sins. And so he's laid out what is proper. And now he reminds God of the promises. In verse 8, he says, remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. So that happened. And now they're being brought back to Israel. In verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ears be attentive. I love that he's just bringing it all before the Lord. Please, please, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my petitions, my supplications. Hear my cry out for repentance. Hear me, O Lord, regarding your people. O Lord, I pray, please let your ears be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now notice there that he's starting to sense that God is doing a work in his life, and he's understanding that his position in this life has something to do with what God's going to do here. And that's why he says there, I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And I love how he ends it, for I was the king's cupbearer. Almost to say, I'm just one man, but what can I do? Here he is, you know, he's about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. It doesn't say he's ever visit. It doesn't say that, you know, he knows all the terrain and the temple and the Mount of all that he's never been there, but yet God placed this burden in his heart that could cause him to risk it all. He has this amazing job. He's financially set for the rest of his life if he doesn't open his mouth. he has it all. The position of having the right ear of the king's, you know, the king. He has this, you know, this, he has all the food, all the drinks, everything's available to him. His prestigious job has allowed him to be in these different environments in his culture that most common people can't go to. But he's willing to risk it all. I can't do anything. I'm just one person. But God, you can do it through this one person. And I love that because God can do anything through any individual. And we've seen it throughout history, how God would work through one person to change the world right side up. Amen. Listen what happens now. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart. For a moment before the king, Nehemiah lost concentration. He was always happy before the king, always joyful. If you're not, you can have your head rung, knocked off, and but you come before the king with a smile, with a skip in your walk. You come to the king with a different attitude every time. But here he was serving the king, but then he remembered the people in Jerusalem, and his smile turned to a frown, sadness, and the king caught it. The king saw it. Now notice, it says there, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart. Notice what he says. So I became dreadfully afraid. Yeah, that's for sure. You're before the greatest king on planet Earth and you come with a sad face, you're going to get it. But notice what he understands here. He understands that God, he understands his circumstance, he understands the situation, and he understands what God has ordained. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. That's what you're supposed to say to kings. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now he has laid it all out. He has put it out on the table and he says, God, it's in your hand. If the king takes my life, so be it. But if God, you want to use the king in this matter, you have arranged this circumstance and this situation to happen out, to play out just as it's played out. And here it is. I pushed it all in. I'm all in. Notice what the king says in verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? I love when God is working on both ends. Amen. He's working no longer. He's working just not on Nehemiah, but here he's working on the king's heart. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice this. The king asked, what do you request? And so as the king is speaking and saying that, he begins to pray to the God of heaven. Oh man, Lord, what am I going to ask? What am I going to say? Tell me, God, give me that wisdom. Verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Notice what God did here. God gave him a burden, and then God worked all the details out that he might be able to go freely according to God's sovereign plan. Amen. Listen, I want to say this. I want to say that God has given you guys an amazing opportunity to be used by him. And all you have to do is say, here I am, Lord, and say yes. Does that bring fear to you? It does to many. It had for many years in my life. I kept saying no, no to God. And as I remember there was a turning point in my life where I said, okay, God, I'm just going to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. And it all changed in my life. And I began to pray for things to happen. And all of a sudden, I found myself in the position to do something about it. And then God began to orchestrate doors that would open magnificently, not only in the U.S., but throughout the world. And I've had a great privilege of seeing the mighty hand of God go before me. And I say that to say this, that God wants to do something in your life. And the age does not matter, right? Think about Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. Is that crazy? That's yeah, no, Lord, please use me at young age. You know, it's like kind of cruise when I'm older, you know. But now that I'm older, it's funny because now that I'm older, I'm like, God, use me more. Use me more in my latter life than in my early life. And that's my prayer. God, use me now. And God will. He'll put that burden in your heart, and you will bring it back to God and say, God, who am I and what can I do about it? And you place it back at God's feet, and God says, okay, I will bring somebody to help you along, or I'm going to use you. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Oh my goodness, my friends. You should see Nehemiah's circumstance, the difficulty, but you should see now, as we have read through this, the mighty hand of God going before him. Now look what happens here. This is quite amazing. It says there that in verse 6, then the king said to me, and I've read this already earlier, but I want to read it all the way down the context, said to me, the queen also sitting beside them, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Furthermore, now watch this, furthermore, he goes, see what Nehemiah is thinking. Nehemiah's, all right, God is in this. So I'm going to ask for everything. Listen to this. Yeah. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond, the rivers that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and letters to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Listen, he got everything, including the kitchen sink. He just said, okay, God is in this. I'm going to ask for everything. And he did. And he got everything. Everything he wished for, whatever he desired, he gave it up to the king, and God put it in the king's heart to give him everything. I remember one time I was sharing at a church, and I was telling them about all the things that God was doing throughout the world. And so at the end, I had a man come up. He was dressed really nice, and he came up to me, and he said to me, he said, Bon, he goes, tell me what you need. Tell me your financial needs. Tell me what you really need. And I said, well, yeah, I'm an old Calvary Chapel guy. I'm not a guy that's kind of tell you everything, I just trust that God will speak to you. So I tell him, hey, whatever the Lord puts in your heart, I really believe God will put that in your heart. And he says, I'm a businessman. If you don't tell me what you need, you'll get nothing. I go, hold on. And I began to write down so much stuff on this list, and I was writing as quick as I can, and I had this paper really jotted down. I go, here it is. It was so much. And he's looking at it. He's like looking at it going, okay, I'm going to provide for everything on this list. And I go, man, why didn't I write support for myself? I could have wrote a lot of things, but that's how it was. God was in it. And I realized it, and so I just started jotting down Bible, support for the college, motorcycles for the guys, job occupations for some of the guys like chicken coops and da-da-da-da-da. I just started going down this list, and he's like, I could provide for all of that. And you're like, are you kidding me? The Lord was in it. And that's the thing, my friends, is that the Lord will go before us. And he will do great and mighty things. Listen to this. When God does things like that, who receives the glory? That's right. God Almighty receives the glory. And that's where we take it through. This morning, I pray that Nehemiah encourages you. I pray not only does it encourage you, but it challenges you. It challenges you in a new way, maybe. That maybe you had a burden and you just brushed it away. Or maybe today, if you drive somewhere and you see something and you're like, you know what, that's a burden in my soul now. And I'm going to pray day and night until God does something about that. I pray that that's the challenge that the Lord will give you. Listen, you woke up this morning to an ordinary Sunday. But what happens if today turns out to be an extraordinary calling upon your life? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and we're going to pray. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's hard to believe. We just read over a chapter and a half. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is in it and you're speaking to us now. I pray for your people. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would refresh those burdens that people once had, Lord. Whether it was for the people groups of this particular city or high schools or the university or the college there in Santa Rosa or wherever it may be, or just family members, Lord, I pray that you would refresh that burden, Lord. And this morning, Lord, there may be some burdens that you will put in people's hearts, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but surely in 2021, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as your people would begin to pray and to seek you in behalf of these burdens. And if, Lord, you find some strange way to use us and give us that extraordinary calling, Lord, we would say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to you. Take away the fears. Take away the stigma or whatever it is that we made up in our own minds of serving you and living for you and risking it all for you, Lord. Help us to put those things aside and say, Lord, I want to be used by you this morning. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Here we are. We're your people, and we delight ourselves in you, and we want to glorify you, Lord. In these last days, will you do something in us, Lord? Thank you. In Jesus' worthy name, amen. Let's stand up as we worship the Lord.